Okay, today is October the 10th, 2017, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity to be here to feed upon your mighty word. We're so thankful that it is your power that we operate on when we're thinking divine viewpoint. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and that doctrine is circulating in our stream of consciousness, we're not depending on ourselves, we're depending on your omnipotence. But we have to focus and concentrate. We have to know the doctrines in order to apply them, the principles. So we pray that you will help us to learn those this evening in an ongoing quest to be approved by you to reach that high plateau of spiritual maturity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've got some good news for you today. Isn't it nice to have some good news for a change? Well, you know, I've been talking about the NFL and the worm has turned. From the Kansas City Star, it says, Roger Goodell tells NFL owners everyone should stand for the national anthem. If he had done his job way back there about a year and a half ago, none of this nonsense would have happened. It says the NFL commissioner, Roger Goodell, on Tuesday wrote a letter to all 32 league owners regarding the protests that have taken place during the national anthem. And in a letter to Schweffer, he shared on Facebook that the current dispute over the national anthem is threatening to erode the unifying power of our game, and is now dividing us and our players from many fans across the country. This did not come from the goodness of his heart. It came out of his concern for his pocketbook and the NFL's pocketbook. Like many of our fans, we believe that everyone should stand for the national anthem. It is an important moment in our game. We want to honor the flag in our country, and our fans expect that of us. We also care deeply about our players, respect their opinions and concerns about critical issues. Controversy over the anthem is a barrier to having honest conversations and making real progress on underlying issues. We need to move past this controversy, and we want to do that together with our players. So, what this tells us is that when people have the will to engage, instead of sit on the sidelines and do nothing, things happen, and it also supports free enterprise of how well it works. They can do anything they want to, and I don't think there's not anything anyone can do short of the people stop watching their games and buying the tickets and all their paraphernalia. That got their attention, and so now they are ready to do what they should have done a long time ago. So, that is good news. Now, one other thing that I want to do before we get into our lesson is I'm going to read a few excerpts from David Kuplian. Y'all familiar with David Kuplian? He's a phenomenal writer, and he wrote the book "The Marketing of Evil" that we have in our library. And he also, his latest book is The Snapping of the American Mind. Now, the reason that I'm going to read this, it's not the whole article or anything, but it's enough to give us a feel about the subject matter. And that is, why are we having just terrorism popping up nearly on a weekly basis now? When we were growing up, that didn't happen. So what has changed? And that's what he's pretty much addressing. I just gave it, I think this is what the article started about, why are the horrors like Las Vegas Massacre happening more often. That's kind of the gist of it. But I'm kind of connecting it to what I was saying. Why do we have it now, but didn't have it like this when we were growing up? He's much more articulate in the way he addresses that, and he says a few things that I've never heard any writer say that has such insight. Some of the things that he's brought out, I learned in the late 70s at Baraka Church, and he's put his finger on the pulse of some of those issues. And that's why I think I'm going to take the time to read some of these excerpts and see what you think. Now, this is by David Kuplian. In Snapping of the American Mind, I basically prosecute the case that the left's wild celebration of sexual anarchy, its intimidating culture of political correctness, and its incomprehension of the fundamental sacredness of human life is, whether intentionally or not, promoting widespread dependency, debauchery, family breakdown, crime, corruption, addiction, despair, and suicide. Pretty good opening paragraph, huh? Now, what I did is I just took a license here to bring one paragraph that wasn't in this article from another article that he wrote. Because when we're talking about the left, what does that mean? First of all, what does it not mean? We're not talking about the left liberals as they used to be. There's always been liberals and there's always been conservatives to some extent. But that's not what we have today. You can call them the left, you can call them progressives, whatever you label them. He has a pretty good, it's not a definition, he's just describing it. And since we're talking about this left, I thought this would be a good place to put in this description that he has. This came from, by the way, his article on how the left revels in violating the Ten Commandments. That's the name of his article there. But this is what he says, quote, "The left righteously poses as protectors of women, blacks, gays, students, immigrants, the poor, and other social victims, while demonizing conservatives and Christians as selfish, racist, anti-science, anti-woman, anti-immigrant, and homophobic. In reality, this is the primary cause of the vast majority of the misery, suffering, and injustice it claims to oppose." You see why I put that in there. That's just his take on what we call the left. The progressive is essentially, I guess you could say, a synonym for the left. And it's like, we can't hang on to these old archaic ideas that we find in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution for the United States of America and all of these old ideas. We need to make progress and put that behind us and get into a more higher plane. That's why they call them progressive, because they think they're making progress by ignoring all of the salient points made in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, the Bible itself. He says, "For decades, the left has been subverting America's schools and colleges, the news media, the entertainment industry, and so on, which is probably why public faith in many of these institutions is so low right now. Meanwhile, in the age of Trump," I haven't heard that that way. "Meanwhile, in the age of Trump, every time those on the left reflexively accuse well-meaning Christians and conservatives of being racist and fascist, every time they publicly disrespect the American flag and national anthem, every time they militantly deny the most basic high school biology, and absolutely insist that you do likewise or you are a hateful bigot, they further rip apart the fabric of our civilization. But there is a big price to pay for all this." It's often observed that those on the list fail to consider the long-term, real-world implication of their agendas. And that's an understatement. This is commentary now. I think so many of the, especially young people, college age and so forth, they don't think about long-term, real-world implications. It's all emotion. They are caught up frothing after mouth over something they can't even articulate. And when they, even in this NFL fiasco, you were asking, well, what are they protesting about? They don't know. What is Antifa protesting about? Unless it's just the same old thing, if you don't agree with them, you're a racist, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, and all the rest of it. They want to ban guns, legalize abortion, tax the rich, redefine marriage, ignore biology, raise the minimum wage to $15, leave our borders wide open, and so on and so on, apparently oblivious to where they are thus leading us. What then are the true implications of abandoning America's core biblical values? And that's what's happening. They're abandoning biblical values. Make no mistake, the radical left worldview that has been ascendant in modern America, not just the rebellion against fundamental biology, morality, and economics, but its effort to obliterate our constitutional rights, tear down our history, repudiate basic self-evident truths of Jefferson's Declaration of Independence, and violate the Ten Commandments, is not only godless, it is arguably insane. Stay with me here to catch a glimpse of the insanity to which I'm referring. All one need do is peer all the way to the end of the long road down which the left has been leading us, and behold what lurks there. If there truly is no God, no transcendent being to life, no objective right and wrong, no heaven and hell, as John Lennon imagined, and no ultimate consequence for living an evil life rather than a good one, then, my friends, we are living in an entirely materialistic universe devoid of actual meaning or purpose. That would mean that you and I are just energy and matter, one of 7.6 billion similar entities on planet Earth, each a conglomeration of trillions of cells, each of those composed of molecules, in turn composed of atoms, composed of particles. In other words, just energy, matter, and numbers. That's all we ultimately are in this materialistic world of total rebellion against God and meaning. Friends, this is a dangerous realm into which the left is ushering us. This place where there is no objective meaning, no absolute right and wrong, no good and evil, no moral and immoral, no male and female, where everything is relative and means whatever you choose it to mean, all because you demand ultimate freedom. Now remember that right there. I'm nearly at the end, but remember, they're looking, they are thinking that they're having ultimate freedom. Because when nothing means anything, even murder is reduced to rearranging matter and energy in other people from one form to another. See, that's what what's his name? Patton? The shooter? Patton? Paddock, yeah. That's what Paddock thinks. He's just rearranging the molecules from one form to another when they die. The difference between the America of my youth and today's perpetually angry, conflicted, addicted, self-hating, immoral, guilty, and essentially godless culture in the midst of which many horrific terrorist and mass shootings attacks somehow keep occurring is largely the handiwork of the left. Remember this. When you kick God out of your life or out of your society, what you have left is not nothing, let alone freedom or progress. Since when human beings exist in a moral, spiritual realm that absolutely will not permit a vacuum to exist, when we eject God, something unspeakably evil wishes in and starts to become our God, that is, to inspire and think and act through us. Now, what he's describing there is what Colonel R.B. Thiem Jr. used to teach, that there is no such thing for humans to be ultimately free, completely free. Because every person is either going to be under the influence of the divine, what he called the divine sphere, which he called the divine dynasphere. You, by your own decisions, are either going to be behaving and acting and believing under the divine dynasphere, which is God's sphere of influence, or you're going to be under Satan's sphere of influence, which he called the cosmic dynasphere. Dynas comes from dynamo, means power, and of course sphere, an area or under one of those two things. So what he was saying earlier, when they were doing, they do all these things, you see, they are godless. They don't believe, they don't think that they're accountable to God, and they don't believe the Bible. In fact, they hate Christians. What they don't realize, and they think we're free, we can do anything we want to, and that's what we choose to do. What they don't understand is they're on Satan's team. They don't understand that influence, that he has influenced them. And if you are a believer, or maybe even a conservative, and over the time, all these things that this, let's just say, the left has done, bringing the society down into the sewer, when you start changing your principles and your beliefs from being under the divine dynasphere, and you stop believing that, you're not in neutral. In fact, there's a Greek word called mateotes, and what happens is when you start rejecting God, it does create a vacuum, but the vacuum, what does the vacuum do? It sucks something in. So when you take God out of your life, it's not like you're void now. Automatically you suck in the cosmic dynasphere, satanic influence, and now you are a servant of Satan. And Satan is using all these people, all the left, all that has been described in this article. Satan uses that to get at God, and because he hates people, but he especially hates Christians. They're just pawns in his game. And yet they think they're free and they're independent. Quite the contrary. And he loves to see the pain and suffering and destruction that these decisions by these people that he is influencing and controlling, because he wants to show that he can, that God can't satisfy anyone. No one can really be content or happy, and that's what he's going to see to it, that that he brings that to bear. So do you see that? He said, let me say it again. When you kick God out of your life or out of your society, what you have left is not nothing. It's not just a void. And it's certainly not freedom or progress that is left. We live in a moral, spiritual realm which absolutely will not permit a vacuum to exist. When we eject God, something unspeakably evil wishes in and starts to become our God. And that's what they're doing. They are Satan worshippers. That is, to inspire and think and act through us. You know, have you ever wondered what it would be like way back in the Old Testament when we were studying Elijah and the Baal worshippers? And remember, you have King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and you went to Mount Carmel, and they were all worshiping Baal. You might be thinking, well, how could Christians and how could people just stand by and let that happen? We have half the country that are Baal worshippers now. Do you understand that? You wonder what it felt like back then. You're feeling it now. You're seeing your society. You're seeing our country. A major satanic attack to bring it down. And you say, how could that happen? Well, nothing changes under the sun. The game is volition. And people have used their volition to turn their back on God, mainly, their country, their president, anything that is right and moral. Even so absurdities that there is no such thing as male and female anymore. That's how far we've gone down this Baal-worshipping path. Clearly, this was the case with Stephen Paddock. Finally, let's learn from what Nobel Prize-winning author Alexander Solzhenitsyn, imprisoned in a Soviet gulag for daring to criticize that his nation's socialist paradise, to criticize the nation's nation's socialist paradise. This is what he said towards the end of his life. Quote, "Over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of old people offer the following explanation for the great disaster that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on history, on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own towards the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. And I'm saying to you, in our country, I don't know if they ever knew God, but if they did, they act like they have forgotten God. This is going to tie in so perfectly what we're going to be studying Sunday, because what are we talking about? The flood. And God does not have partiality to individuals or nations. And the scribe heap of nations that thought they were special and could get by with forgetting God, where are they? They're no longer here. God has destroyed them. And we are certainly on that path. You'd have to be blind not to recognize it. That was the end of that one more paragraph he had that I found in another article as I was searching. This was just a little intro into an article. This is again by David Cooper, and he says, "I can't watch the news anymore. It's just too depressing and it makes me angry." Sound familiar? "Many people, including more than one family member, have told me exactly this in recent months. And no wonder. America in the age of Trump is way beyond divided. It's angry and at war, with one side hysterically convinced the country is unjust and racist and accusing everyone who sees things differently of being deplorable bigots, even fascists. Political violence has become the new normal as the left's mania has grown both pathological and alarming, and nowhere more so than when focused on the president himself." That's just another tidbit I thought I would throw in there. Now, let me just add a few of my own little tidbits to what I'm talking about. I believe that he's given an accurate description of what has happened and why we are seeing and will see more of this terrorism, because so many people have been so affected by this ongoing for 40 or 50 years at least, and being and increasing all the time, to where life is has really not that much meaning. We're just, if you don't believe in God and you don't believe that you were created in the image of God, you're just an accident of a bunch of cells that come together and so forth, then it doesn't have any meaning to it. So my question, or I think what I addressed just for a minute or so here, is that I think most of you, if not all of you, are on the same page, and you would say hearty amen to his description. And so, what do we do about it? What do we do with people who are not interested in having a conversation? They will not debate. Of course, they're not going to debate. They don't have any source to back themselves other than their opinions. And so, what they, for the most part, just emote, and they are ready to either shout you down or bring you down to violence if necessary. They are godless. They are unpatriotic. They are actually enemies of their own country. Now, this is from my perspective. I think most of them, maybe not most, but at least a good number of them, think they really are so twisted in their mind that they think that they have evolved farther than these Neanderthals who they describe in the flyover country, not on the coast. And so they really think that what they're doing is the best thing for the country. I think there are some that really feel that way. A lot of them have been brainwashed from kindergarten all the way through the universities now. But my question is, what should our attitude be towards them? Should we try to avoid them? Should we ignore them? Should we engage them? If we do engage them, how? How are we going to talk with people who essentially, once they see that we are a Christian, that they automatically hate us? And they have these preconceived views that you're just an ignoramus, old school, and you really aren't in the 21st century. At least your ideas aren't. I'm just asking you these questions. First of all, I think it's imperative that we engage them. But we have to remember a couple of things when we do it. First of all, they are the enemy to so much that we love and cherish, but we do not hate them. Even though they're doing everything within their power to destroy us and destroy our country, we're not allowed by God Himself to hate them. They are confused. They don't have the truth. So we have to love them unconditionally. Meaning we don't talk to them in a mean-spirited, condescending way. Because if we do, then we're wrong. We're part of the problem then. And I think the only way that you can talk to these people, rather than try to tell them anything, is to ask them questions. You're not debating, you're not doing anything, you're just asking them questions. In an effort to get them to see truth, hopefully, ultimately, the most important truth about Jesus Christ. But if we don't engage them, and if we don't oppose their ideas, then there's no hope. The colonel used to say that it's the pivot. The pivot he would describe as the believers who are positive towards God's Word. They are aggressively intaking the Word. They hang on every little bit they can because they recognize they're in the devil's world, enemy territory. And our goal is not to survive. Our goal is to overcome. And the way we overcome is to be spiritually strong. We can't outshout them. We can't harm them. Not, we shouldn't even have that intention. But what we can do is, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, address these people just as friends, if we can, and ask them some of the deeper questions. If you talk to one very long, you're going to find out that they're angry. And a good question might be, why are you so angry? That is a penetrating question. And I think if they're honest, they'll recognize that they're angry. What are you really angry about? I'm not talking about the superficial issues that you're talking about and all. It goes beyond that. Why are you so angry? Why are you angry at me? Are you angry at God? I'm not telling you what to say. I'm just saying that if you are a believer who has the truth, why wouldn't you be eager to engage these people, to talk to them? The last thing you want to do is wind up having a shouting match. The key principle in talking to anybody, especially under these conditions, is objectivity. You have to control your emotions or you'll lose it all. You'll do more harm than good. If you do nothing else than just going up to someone that hates you and is very much entrenched on the left agenda, if you do nothing more than just ask them some questions, monotone as possible, you never know where that may lead. Or if you're a younger person, we have some younger people here. Hey, boy, we've got some young people here, folks. Thank you, Lord. And what I'm saying next is for these young people, because most of these older people here don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But I'll give it a stat. You can get on Facebook and Twitter and, I don't know, whatever kind of Instagram or graham cracker. I don't know what they all are. Anyway, y'all know what they are. Get on there and just ask a question. Or if you there's people on there, they're spewing venom, they're doing all these things. Just ask a question. Or to your peers, your friends, talk about things. What you don't want to do is what the nation has been doing for a long time, and that is choose sides and be ready to go to war. We are polarized more than I have ever seen us in my lifetime. So if you want to engage, do it, but make sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not there to win an argument. You're there to find out what they believe and why do they believe it. And don't think that you have to win anything. Just the fact that you can talk to them and it not be reduced to an argument, you never know where that may lead. Since it's not normal, because most people, you like it this way, they like, you're on the left, you're on the right, it's like a dog fight. You are a spiritual aristocrat. You are a part of the royal family. So you don't want to get down in the mud and sling on all that. What you want to do is just ask them questions and tell them that you care about them. And they don't have to believe exactly the way that you believe. But before you get done, somewhere the Holy Spirit will kind of give you a nudge and help you get onto what you need most to talk to them about, and that's the gospel. And I don't know how He's going to lead you to do it. He might say, hey, I don't know if anybody asked you this, but what do you think about Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm an atheist. Or, I don't go to church. I didn't ask you where you went. If you went to church, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And whatever they say, oh, really? Why? Why do you think that? And just keep going. You understand what I'm saying? So we have a great opportunity to reach people that seem to be unreachable. And what we've had for so long is Christians didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to get out on the street. They wanted to retreat back in the recesses. They didn't want to get involved. And when you do that, this is what we wind up with. I'm not talking about arguing or anything. I'm talking about just engaging. Can you do that? I don't know. But I think we need to. I think we have to. We are ambassadors. What do ambassadors do? We're ambassadors for Christ. We go to the enemy and we discuss and we reason together with them. So there you have it. That went longer than I thought. I never know how long it's going to be. It's done when it's done. But we're not done. We are in discernment review, and we've been looking at employers and employees. We ended right here last time. Some of you were taking notes. You might not have got through all of them. So what we're going to look at is the difference between leaders and managers. Because you have two types of people when it comes to employment and employers. When we're talking about leaders, you could say someone that is in the ownership capacity, or maybe you are a boss or something. And then, let me put it this way. This is more towards the owners, the bosses, the foremen, those who have authority over others. And by the way, I doubt that there's anybody here that doesn't have authority over somebody or something. I mean, probably most of you have a dog or a cat or something. I imagine that you have authority over him. I hope you do. If you don't, I don't want to go in your house. Okay, so you can break these down into leaders or managers. Here's the difference. Number one, leaders motivate, managers regulate. And you know, if you're a parent, this is applicable here. You motivate means you give incentives. Incentives is a big deal. But if you're not a leader, which is being great in your place of authority, then you wind up being a manager. You manage things, but you don't inspire. Number two, leaders encourage, managers criticize. Number three, leaders seek solutions, managers place blame. By the way, husbands, are you a leader or do you try to place blame? Because leaders seek solutions. They're not interested in blame. Number four, leaders incentivize, managers stick to the book. Five, leaders praise good workers, managers nitpick them. Oh, that, the worst thing you can do is nitpick and criticize. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a coach, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a whoever you are, nitpicking just takes the wind out of them. And when you criticize and nitpick, they're dead. You kill the goose that laid the golden egg. Because they need encouragement. They need praise as much as they need the air they breathe. And the more that you give them legitimate praise and you encourage them, just it's like putting the afterburner on. Leaders incentivize, managers stick to the book. Leaders praise good workers, managers nitpick. Leaders, this is number six, leaders delegate authority, managers micromanage. Delegate authority. I'm putting you in charge of this over here. This is what I want done. You've got everything to do. If you have any questions, ask me. Get to it. They're not different than... Now, take this and put it over here. That's the manager. Number seven, leaders take responsibility for blunders. Managers pass the buck. We've got a lot of managers, but not many leaders. I just thought I'd go over that again in case you missed it last time. The next paragraph is, if you are a leader, don't try to be popular. Because if you try to be popular, then you stink as a leader. Popularity has nothing to do with it. Because when you start wanting to be popular, you're going to start showing partiality, and you're going to, before you know it, the tail is going to be wagging a dog. You don't give a hoot about being popular. You give a hoot about being fair and just and right, righteous. And all this needs to be passed down to their sons. One reason there are so many problems, especially why in the what they call the black community, is because about 70% of the fathers are not there. And the boys never see what it's like to be a man. They're not trained. They're not taken under the wing of their father and says, this is what you do in this case. This is how you treat women. This is when you stand firm. This is when you're flexible. Blah, blah. They don't have that. And that's why we're suffering so much. Okay, that brings us up to right now, lesson 32. Sometimes employers will offer a job to someone and tell them that they will be hired, but will start out receiving a lower pay rate until he or she can prove that they can do the job. Don't fall for this trick. I don't want you reading ahead. Don't fall for it. Maybe some of you have. I had to learn the hard way. But if you go and you interview for a job and they say, well, we're going to give you the job. This is the position. And it's the position you were wanting. And they say, because you're new and you're young or whatever, we're going to start you out on a lower pay scale. And then after a while, once we see you can do the job, then we'll bump you up to this pay. Don't do it. Here's the principle. And if you tell them this, and if you have the chutzpah to look them in the face and tell them this, then they'll probably give you the job. Well, you tell them and say, you know, sir, with all respect, if I can do the job, it's worth the money. And if I can't do the job, you're going to get rid of me anyway. So I think if you're offering the job to me, then it should pay what the job deserves. And if you don't want to pay me that, then I'll thank you for your time. Wow. It all has to do with paying someone what they're worth. And I told you the story before. I won't go through it. But the first time I fell for that, and they said, after a while, you can do the job, then we'll give you the pay you ought to be getting, essentially. I was there a year. They never brought it up. I brought it up, and they said, well, we're still looking. We're still trying to see. And I was doing the work of three of what they wanted me to do. And that's when I went to seek another job. I'm still working for them, but I was putting my feelers out. And guess what? First thing they said, well, we're going to start you out this pay, and then after we see you do the job, we'll kick you up to this pay. I said, thanks, but no thanks. And they said, what? I said, if I can do the job, which I can, then it deserves the pay. And if I don't do it, you're not going to keep me anyway. So, there. He says, when do you want to start? I said, what pay? He said, just what you said. It works. Young people, don't have to learn the hard way on that one. I just threw that in because it's important. We're talking about employers and employees. That is just and it's right. Don't let them take advantage of you. Okay, all Christians work for the same boss. Y'all agree with that? Who be the boss? Huh? The Lord, right? Let's get some verses. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves in all things. You ought to go in your Bible. Go. You know, I want y'all to start going to your Bible more, and I'll tell you why. You might have noticed Sunday I didn't even put anything on the board. Did you notice that? I didn't forget to put it up there. When you go to the Bible, first of all, you are better at finding where it is, the books and verses and so forth. But also it prints on your brain in a way, seeing it on your own Bible. And you can put little notations. Like right now, I'm going to tell you where it says, slave in all things obey. And what I want you to underline is all things. Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Hold the phone. Wait a minute. I thought slavery was a vicious evil. I thought that slaves are the downtrodden, taken advantage of, the low of the low. It's horrible to be a slave. All slaves are oppressed. And yet the Bible says, who is this referring to? Doulos, slaves. In all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Now, I think the only reason that the left did not raise hell over this verse, because they don't know it. I can assure you, if they knew it, they would have the ACLU trying to sue God. Slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service. This is eye service. As those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, let me ask you something. Why does it say, I have it in eye service, and that is the correct rendering. Some translations say eye service. Ophthalmol comes from ophthalmologist talking about the eye. What does eye service mean? Yeah, it means that you're sitting around and you're loafing, you're not doing your job, and you see the boss coming, you get up, boy, you start reaching and getting. You're just a house of fire until he leaves and then you go back to where you were. That's eye service. That's trying to please men. He even says, with eye service, as those who merely please men. Your goal in whatever your endeavor is when you're working isn't only to please whoever you're working for, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. It's the Lord who you're working for. You work in a way to please Him. And it says sincerity of heart. You see, if you're working as an eye pleaser, with external service, then you're not sincere, are you? You're really a fraud. You're really taking advantage of someone, a sneak. We used to tease each other when I was in construction that we knew some guys like this. And we say, when you go up to the pay window, we didn't even have a pay window, which you knew what he's talking about, though. So you're going to have to go get your check like this. See? Couldn't face him. Why? Because he was an eye service. He really didn't work unless he saw the boss coming. We have another verse from Paul from the epistle to the Ephesians that help explain this phrase about eye service. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Now, if I was you, what might be a good idea is when you get to Ephesians 6, 5, in your margin, put a little COL period, 322. We're linking these two verses because I can tell you tomorrow you won't remember these. You won't remember that they're linked. But if you come on to Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, and you have COL Colossians, and you have 322, then you have another verse to go and see what it has, and they complement one another. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That sounds an awful lot like slaves in all things obey those who are masters on earth, doesn't it? So, God is doubling down on this, isn't He? Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Why does he say according to the flesh? He's not saying that they're masters because they're any better than you. He's not saying that they're your master because they're smarter than you. They're your masters because this is the economy. This is how things work in the flesh. He's your boss. You understand? with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So if you are working for an employer, no matter who he is, he's not Christ, but you work as if he was. Verse 6, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. You're not your master's slave, but you're Christ's slave, and you are to see that master, or boss, or whatever term you want to use. You see him as Christ, not work by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will render service. Underline good will. If you're doing it and you hate every minute of it, then you're doing something wrong. And what's wrong is your heart. Doesn't matter whether he's fair, unfair, nice, kind, or inconsiderate, thoughtless. He's not the issue. So it means with good will. In other words, you're not going there with a chip on your shoulder. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. You're working as unto the Lord, not to this person. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, I've got to conglomerate this. I'm running out of time. You're going to receive something back from the Lord. So let's say that you have a boss that has a lot to be desired. I mean, he's cranky. He's unfair. He's partial. He's a brute. Never gives you any credit for anything. You can never do it good enough. All that time. You know the time. And so he treats everybody like that. And so what happens when you're at the water keg there? I don't know, or coffee house or whatever where you congregate now. What usually happens there? Everybody looks around, the boss sitting around. Let's fry the boss. You know, they have those. They used to have these comedies where you would fry someone. Well, that happens around water coolers, but it's not a comedy. People just vent. And they say, what happened? You know what he did here? Are y'all all familiar with that? Have you all been around that? Have you young people experienced that? Okay. Now you have a choice. It's very easy. And you'll be popular and you'll be accepted if you throw your 2 cents in what a SOB the boss is. You can do that. But don't expect anything where it says, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. The only thing you can expect from the Lord is discipline. But if you are able to do this, if it's necessary, that you don't join in on the fry, and you do it because you know that that is pleasing to the Lord, not to dishonor the boss, talk about him, then that's a good slave. And it gets harder. Sometimes I've been in jobs before where everybody would just lay down when the boss left. And I'm talking about literally. We had a boss that was the biggest SOB you've ever seen in your life. I mean, he was just unbearable. And when he left and they saw his car disappear, this is out on a construction job, they would literally throw down their tools and spend about half an hour cussing this sorry SOB and just doing nothing until they had a watchman, and when they saw the truck coming back, then they get busy again. Now, you know what? You wouldn't do that. Hopefully. But when you don't do it, how popular are you going to be? You see, you make the others feel guilty when you continue to do your job as unto the Lord. It's not easy. But you do it because there's something in it for you. you're working for the Lord. And He rewards those who are faithful to His principles. These are things that we need to be thinking about when we're under an employment of someone.
Can you, that phrase, with fair assembly?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it means...
Where it, that, let's see, is it in
right
this?
At the beginning, be obedient, according to flesh, with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
Can you give us...
Okay, the fear and trembling there, I'm glad you brought that up. The fear and trembling isn't talking about you're afraid of your earthly boss. Now, you can show him respect, but you don't have to fear and tremble because of him. But your fear and trembling is if you dishonor your real boss, the big boss, the ultimate boss. Well, I'm talking about the Lord. The reason the fear and trembling is in here because it's so easy to just go off with the others and curse the boss. Lay down on the job. You should have got the promotion and he gave it to his son-in-law. The fear and trembling is there is no middle ground. Either you're going to get rewarded or you're going to get disgraced. And that's where the fear and trembling comes in. Okay? We must all decide who we are working for. It shouldn't be just for the person in charge. Everything we do should be done as unto the Lord to please Him. That's the main thing. Just remember that. And it's your attitude. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and things are unfair and you're still able to do... You know the name of that song?
Yeah.
Whistle while you work. What if they got you in a... It's a horrible day. Everything's going against you. Everybody's mistreating you. And you go... What's that say? Say, you're right up here. In other words, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and they can't get to you. They can't bring you down to their level because you're working as unto the Lord and all the other stuff is just window dressing. That's by in Disney, isn't it? Was that...
Snow White.
Snow White, yeah, okay. Believers should have better working habits than anyone else because we are part of the royal family in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, are you going to be ambassador and be a member of the royal family and have trashy work habits? I was fortunate because my dad taught me great work ethic and work habits when I was being reared. And so it was easy for me, but it wasn't easy for a lot of the guys. He taught me that when you're on the clock, and you run out of something to do, you don't sit there and wait for somebody to come tell you to do something. Grab a broom and start sweeping. Clean up. Go fill the water can. Whatever you got, you do whatever you can. Now that's the way I was trained. And if you have a break that's 10 minutes, 10 minutes you're on your feet. Do y'all remember the guy that I worked for, the plumber named Ben Roth? I still remember his name. I was probably in my, I don't even know if I was 20 yet. And he was probably in his late 70s. And he weighed about 140 pounds. 150 pounds, something like that. He had to look up at me like that. But he taught me so much. And when we went on a break, the crafts would be on the job site, but they all go to one point and they break for 10 minutes and be gone. And every time, 10 minutes, he's on his feet. And the other guys are telling a joke and, you know, I'm in the middle of it. Come on, boy! He'd look at me, okay, yes, sir. And it stuck. My dad already taught me that, but, you know, this was years later. And I appreciate him. I can remember his name. Out of the hundreds and hundreds of people I've known as I was reared from a little boy, it's the people like him who are giving these fundamental truths that I value so much now that stick out in my mind. He was a rough old cop. And I've seen him stand up to bricklayers. There was a strike one time and They weren't going to let him get to his place of where he was going to work. I can't tell you what all he told them. But he was looking up at him like that. And he was shaking his finger like that. And he said, "Come on, boy." And I was right behind him and just hoping I wasn't going to get a brick in the back of the head. I don't even know if he was a believer. But that's the way we should work as a royal family towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because that's our boss. That's who we work for. Well, I'm out of time, and we will pick this up Thursday night. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here and think about our society, this pagan, godless society that we live in. And even in it, not only do we work as unto you, we live as unto you. And the spiritual battle is raging. And only cowards look for retreat. We want to look for opportunity, but we want to take those opportunities where we are prepared and ready. Not to win an argument, not even to have a win on whatever issue that may be talked about. What we want to do is win a soul. But more importantly, we want to be faithful and prepared to be good Christian soldiers. Whether we're working or just living, help us to keep that primary in our soul. That's our job. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.